And good to be back from the beach. Hey, listen, if this is your very first time for hanging out with us, we hope that you'll go back and see Kevin or Melissa in the back. They've got a free gift for you. And if this is your second time, we got a free gift back there. Some of you guys are going, but I came back a second time. I didn't get nothing. What in the world? I know. It's not crazy. We just keep adding stuff. So nonetheless, go back and see Kevin. He's just divvying out things back there. So, but we appreciate you being here today, especially if you're online too, watching us, kind of kicking the tires. Pretty cool. So, hey, listen, me and my family, we love the beach. No doubt. I mean, you can tell, right? So I do love the beach, man. So we started years ago going for 1 week, and then we went like 10 days, and then we're like, could we even pull it off? Could we even go for like 2 weeks? Is that even possible? And so we did. And so this year, we never allowed any girlfriends to ever, you know, girlfriends or friends come along with Caleb or Landon or like that. It was just kind of us as family. This year, we kind of bent those rules a little bit. Hannah came, Landon's girlfriend, and, well, I don't know what will happen here this in the fall. We'll kind of figure that out. But nonetheless, we let her come, and we told her, said, listen, we don't do a whole lot. We sit by the pool, we read, I go down to the beach, and I got my I got a new tent, one of those tents that you just spread out, and you put sand in the corners of it, and you just put the man, it was incredible. Had that thing going. Caleb and Landon came down, we set up chairs, and I just sat down, I'd read. And it's a great way just to connect with one another as family, play games that night, go out to eat, try to figure out what we're going to do, and we just had fun. I just kind of sat around, and whenever it got hot, you know, you just go and jump into the ocean, right? And I love the ocean, man. Me and Landon and Caleb, we got this stupid game we play that we just love. And we introduced Hannah to it. Was it last year, 2 years ago? Jessica, you were introduced to it. And so, but because Jessica just had a baby, she couldn't get in the water, and so she had to live vicariously through us. But nonetheless, had fun, enjoy it, and just enjoy just being together. And so I don't know if you have ever been to the beach. Maybe you're like, I'm a mountain person. I am not a beach person. Man, I'm okay getting sand all over me. You know, it's all right. I'll be a sugar cookie. It doesn't matter to me. But I love it. So think about this. Me and my family love the beach, right? And so, you know, show up, chairs, tent up, all that sort of thing. And when we want to, we jump in the ocean. And I'll be honest with you, I've never worried about the sea life, right? I mean, now I know there has to be sharks out there somewhere, right? New Smyrna Beach is just down the street from where we are. And so I know there's probably sharks out there. But you know what? I'm just going to get out there anyways. I'm not going to let a shark stop me. I'm getting out, right? If I see one, I'm running out. But nonetheless, we're going to get out there. Usually we just see the dolphins out swimming, and every once in a while we see, I really do think it's one of those sea cows, whatever you call it, just kind of floating by. You'll see a shadow kind of floating by. You're like, what was that? I don't know. But didn't attack us, so we're okay, and we just enjoy being out in the ocean. I love the boogie board, that sort of thing. Hannah tried to learn how to surf, and so it was a lot of fun. I don't ever worry about it. Think about this, though. Think about the Stansberry crew deciding, you know what? We enjoyed the beach at Daytona Beach, but you know what? You know what we're going to do? We're going to go to Australia. We're going to go to Cairns Beach on the Coral Sea, and we're going to go have a great time. I've never been to Australia. It's a long way to go, but you know what? A beach is a beach is a beach, right? So we're going to go have a good time. So what if we get there and we get our gear? I right? Got my tent, right? Because my tent's real small. It could pack real small. Pack that in my luggage. And, you know, we get some chairs, and we're just going to go out, set up. And so we go out, and there's the locals. They're all out kind of in their chairs, kind of watching the ocean. There's nobody in the ocean that doesn't register to us kind of what's going on. But we get out into the ocean, or we get out into the beach, and we get the tent set up and, you know, put all the sand in the corners, and we get the poles in where they're supposed to be, and our chairs set up, and we're all good to go. Got our drinks and everything around, then get the book out and read. Then all of a sudden it's getting hot. Hey, let's go out in the ocean. And suddenly we decide, hey, let's do it. So we all start running to the ocean, right? Now, we don't know what the marine life is like there. We assume it's just like Daytona Beach, right? Like, you just go get in it, and yeah, there may be some dolphins in there. Maybe, you know, just a manatee or something, you know, kind of floating by. But other than that, we should be good to go, right? But we don't take into account the fact that there are box jellyfish out there, one of the most poisonous animals on the planet. Get stung by one of them, and in 5 minutes, you're gone or you're dead. Right? And so what if we get out there and we go, hey, we're going to run out, and the locals go, no, 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 Don't go out, right? You'd hope that they would do that. You'd hope that they would stop us. You'd hope that if we took a dead sprint that somebody would go, dude, I have got to tackle them. And they tackle us before we ever get in. You would hope that that would happen. Worst thing could happen would be that they would just let us do what we're going to do, right? Just let tourists, Americans, let them figure it out themselves, right? And probably that's probably the worst thing that could ever happen is that they would go, we'll just let them do that. It would almost be cruel for them to not say, hey, just to let you know, you got your boogie boards and you got your floaties for the kids and all. You can't get in this water. There's no way you can get in this water. I mean, you would think that they would warn us if something deadly was out there. But what if they didn't? What if they didn't do that? It would be cruel if they didn't. It would almost be like they hated us if they didn't do that. And so I got to thinking about this illustration and thinking, what would happen if we weren't warned? Boy, it'd be nasty for people to do that. But then I got to thinking about the world we live in today. And I think spiritually, how have we warned the people around us? Be careful, be cautious. Don't go running, diving into sin because it's deadly. It's deadly. It's exactly why Jesus came into our world. He came into our world as a lifeguard, right? That whole, slinging around, got that little cone thing ready to, come and save us. He was on a rescue mission to warn us and to save us from spiritual death. And so that's what he did. He came to save us just the other day. In fact, I don't want to say too much because I want to interview him in a couple weeks, a few weeks. But Tim Fletcher, Tim, I'll probably tell you just real briefly, tell your story real quick. Some of you may have seen on Facebook, just real briefly. I'm going to give you a little hint, and then we'll talk about it in a few weeks from now. But on Facebook, he was talking about how he helped to save an autistic child this week, right? I mean, seriously, he did. He did. God made a way for Tim to be exactly where he was supposed to be, and so he's driving along, and I'm making this really short, but he's driving along, and cars are going around, somebody in the road, and Tim stops, and there's a lady on the side of the road, and she's kind of pointing and saying, "Hey, I tried to get him, but maybe he's deaf, he can't hear, whatever." Tim gets out and approaches, and this is an autistic boy who's nonverbal. And as soon as Tim approaches him, the little boy turns around, sees him, and jumps into his arms. Maybe you've seen on his Facebook page the picture of him holding that little boy. Tim talked with him, walked with him, showed him Pokemon videos until the police arrived and until eventually his family arrived. He had kind of, gotten out and escaped and that sort of thing. How cruel would it have been? How cruel was it for people just to go around, not stop? What would happen if Tim didn't stop, if Tim didn't help, if Tim didn't just insert himself in there? What would happen to that little boy, right? Potentially he'd get hit by a car, get lost, right, and stay lost. How terrible would that be? In a similar fashion, how cruel is it if we don't tell other people about who Jesus is, if we don't live the way that we're called to live, if we don't say anything about the dangers of sin, we just kind of leave people to kind of do what they're going to do because it doesn't matter to us. You just live and let live, that sort of thing. But we don't go, no, hang on. I got to warn you about where that leads. Isn't it interesting that Jesus met us where we were in our sin? He met us when we were diving in and plunging in to this world of sin. And he saved us. Someone loved us enough to tell us about Jesus. How hateful is it for us not to tell someone else? Just to let people perish, to not let them know that there is a way for them to be saved, a way for them to not be spiritually dead. And so we're going to launch into a new sermon series today, and maybe you've seen the pictures. We're calling it Bodybuilder, right? That picture, I mean, that was my mustache when I was in Florida, and my arms were maybe kind of that big, but I cut my hair and all that sort of thing now, but we're talking about building up the church, building up the body of Christ, and we're not talking about making sure that we've got a gym membership or that fact that we're, making sure that we're pumping iron or, down in gallons of protein shakes and that sort of thing, but we are talking about building up the body of Christ so that we can help people know who Jesus is, so that we can help them walk one step closer with him. Have you ever looked in the mirror? You ever just kind of looked in the mirror, and us guys, maybe we do this more than anybody else, but you look in the mirror, and you think to yourself, man, I need to get serious about, you know, my health. I need to get serious about my nutrition. I need to get serious about, you know, being more fit. So yesterday, I was outside with the kids hanging out, and I think it was Raylan comes up to me and goes, Mr. Art, would you race me down the slide? And I was like, yeah, sure, I'll race you down the slide. And so she got on one side, I got on the other. And of course, there's climbing involved in this, okay? So I climb up the slide and I'm thinking, I'm already kind of out of breath. And then I slide down the slide. That was the great part, just sliding down the slide. So we get out in the water. I'm like, okay, great, that's it. And then she goes, Mr. Art, would you race me through the obstacle course? Because the next inflatable we have is an obstacle course. I'm like, okay. And so she gets on one side, I get on the other, and we go. And she goes, right, I mean, lickety split right through, and I'm just trying to, oh my goodness, it was hard, because, you know, running those things are kind of hard. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that when I finally got out, she was drinking coffee, you know, out of a saucer, going, where were you, you know? And I was like, oh my goodness. I walked away going, I think I'm sore from that. I need to start stepping it up just a little bit. But you ever done that before? Kind of look at yourself and, you know, suck your gut in and kind of whatever, and you're kind of looking at yourself and thinking, I need to do this. Well, the other day when we were in Florida, I was sitting down, and my normal MO is I've got books to read and that sort of thing. And so I sat down with my books and my journal, and I just was sitting there kind of just reading. And I'll be honest with you, I started looking, I started reading, and I started kind of asking myself, what do I need to change spiritually? Just me. What do I need to do, right? Reading and praying, thinking about myself, thinking about the church here. And I just kind of thinking about the Lord's return, and thinking about the people within our community, the people that just live right around here, and the people that I know. And I just kind of asked the question, have I done enough? Have I done enough? What's required of me? What do I need to do? Who is it that I need to try to reach? What do we need to do as a church? How do we strengthen ourselves for what our world is going through right now and what the world's going to come to? You know, start looking at the face of the world, and you see revival in China and in Iran and in Brazil and in sub-Saharan Africa. You know, sub-Saharan Africa is going to surpass the Western civilization with the most Christians. 30% of all Christians are already in sub-Saharan Africa, okay? All those other places are going through persecutions. And I'm thinking, what is our problem? What is going on? I look at our neighbors, and their cars are in the driveway on Sunday mornings. Nobody's thinking about, talking about Jesus as much as I can think of. Maybe I'm in the wrong circles. I don't hear a lot of that going on. And I just kind of ask the question, what do I need to do differently? What? Because I can only change me. What can I do to help people understand that there is an eternity out there? And I don't want anybody to be eternally separated from God. I don't want anybody to wander in a sea full of boxed jellyfish, and I don't want anyone to wander as they pass from this life to the next that, I didn't even know that there was this. I didn't know that eternity waited on the other side. And so I asked myself these questions, and I invite you to ask yourself, but I'm going to caution you, ask yourself these questions. It takes you someplace that maybe you don't want to go. But I ask myself these questions. I ask myself first, do I even care about someone else's salvation? Do I care? I ask myself, would I, as I read Luke 5, would I have sided with the Pharisees and going, I can't even look at what Jesus is doing and who he's hanging out with. Are you serious? What in the world's going on there? Do I care that other people may not know about Jesus, may not hear about the gospel? Do I even care about that? And I kind of ask myself that question. you got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, it's very interesting. In Luke chapter 5, by the way, if you don't know where, it's okay, if you don't know where Luke is, you can go to the YouVersion Bible app and you can get that in. Type in Luke and then chapter 5, and it's there. If you got a paper Bible, just go to the New Testament. And so kind of two-thirds of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you find that. And then find verse chapter 5 down in verse 28. This is it's a story about what happens with Jesus. It says this. It says in verse 28, after this, in other words, after Jesus has called Peter and James and John and Andrew into the ministry to be one of his disciples, after healing a leprous man, he just kind of meets, and after healing a paralyzed man where his friends tore open the roof and lowered him down right in front of Jesus as he's teaching. After all those things, Luke says this, that Jesus went out and he saw, of all people, he saw a tax collector. Now, for us, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. But back in those days, tax collectors were looked at as just absolutely awful. Like, you got sinners, and then you got tax collectors, right? And so they just were looked at as, like, the worst, considered the worst sinners of all. And so Jesus went out, saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. We would call him Matthew as well. Okay, this is Matthew. And by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Jesus invites him, not just to, hey, just come and hang out with me. Jesus invites him to be a disciple. That "come follow me" was a rabbi telling another person, "I want you to be my student, come and follow me," which is interesting. And Levi, it says, got up and catch this. By the way, if you got a paper Bible, I would underline, highlight the next two words, because the NIV, it says this, that Levi got up and he left everything, left it all. Walked away from the money, walked away from the table, walked away from everything that was tax collector-ish. Walked away from it, right? Now, that phrase is interesting because it lets us know that Matthew was repenting of his sin, repenting of his evil, repenting from his conniving, scheming, cheating, lying ways. And he was going to follow after Jesus. And he did, as Scripture says, and he followed him. Verse 29, this is interesting. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Was it so enamored with Jesus, so excited about what was happening, so thankful that Jesus came in and saved him from that life, that he wanted to just have a party for Jesus, kind of like when we have a worship service and we're singing to Jesus, right? And so that's kind of what's happening here. And it says, in the house, there was a large crowd of tax collectors. There was a large house of tax collectors and others that were eating with them. And so the Pharisees were kind of mixed in there a little bit. Verse 30 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, who agreed with the way that the Pharisees agreed, they complained to his disciples. They complained to Jesus. They complained to his disciples. And they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you all doing this? Why are you all hanging around with riffraff? Why are you hanging around with these kind of people? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus replied, "It is not the healthy, not the spiritually healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." And so I just kind of asked myself, would I have agreed with the Pharisees? Would I have agreed with them if I were back in those days? Would I have fallen in line with them? Do I really care? I'm just going to be honest. Do I really care about reaching those that, as Paul says, are spiritually dead? Which kind of begs the question, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? What does it mean? Well, Scriptures say this. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he writes this, "As for you, you were dead." I love that past tense. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Right? They were dead, but now they're alive because of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul reminds the church in Colossae, he says this, when you were dead, there it is again, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning that period of time before they made the decision to follow Christ, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. And so our sin is, there's somebody that's got to pay for that, right? Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. There is payment that has to be made for my sin. Every time I say, son of a, or every time I do something bad, or every time I have a bad thought, or every time I look at someone and just can't stand them. Every time I sin, someone's got to pay for that. And all of a sudden, before too long, my receipt is getting really, really long. Because the charges are there. Who's going to pay for those things? And Paul said, you were dead in your sins. There was no way you could pay for all of that. There's no way we had enough paper to put your sins on a receipt. And you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The wages of sin is death. I'd have to die for my sins. And unfortunately, there are people who stay in their sin, they refuse to accept Jesus, and they die in their sin. There's a spiritual death that's there. Scripture talks about it. We don't like to think about it. We kind of like the warm and fuzzy type of stuff that we like to talk about, but that's a reality. Jesus goes to the cross, pays for that for us, pays for all that receipt. Pays for that receipt. Jesus uses the same kind of language when telling the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son where the son tells the dad, Dad, I don't give a rip about you anymore, but I do like your money. So if you'll just give me my portion of the inheritance, that'd be great. And so Jesus tells the story that dad does, gives him his portion of the inheritance, and he goes off, squanders it in wild living and all of that. And at some point in time, there's a famine, and he runs out of money, runs out of food, and so he hires out to a farmer, and he's feeding pigs. And the scripture says all of a sudden he kind of comes to his senses, and he's like, my dad's got all this. I mean, he's got all these servants, and they've got food to eat, and here I am starving to death. I'm actually contemplating eating the same food that the pigs are eating, and so I'm going to go to my dad. And so Jesus says he gets up and goes to his dad, and he says he's going to go to his dad and say, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son, so therefore, just make me like one of your hired servants. And when he shows up, he starts to tell his dad that, and Jesus says that the dad gives this line. He says that he tells his servants, kill the fatted calf, bring a ring, put it on his finger, get him the finest robe, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. Jesus uses this dead and alive language. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so what does it mean to be spiritually dead? To be spiritually dead means to be separated from God. It's what death is. Death is separation. Right? We might think sometimes of it as being annihilation. In other words, that person just isn't there anymore. They're gone. They're toast. They're history. Right? But not that person who dies in this world, their spirit lives on somewhere. And so what do we do with that, right? And so we don't want anybody to be separated from God. And this is why we must experience spiritual rebirth, as Scripture talks about. Remember, Jesus sits down with Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, and Nicodemus is trying to figure out who Jesus is. He knows Jesus is somebody other than just a regular person because of the things he's done and the things he says, because of the miracles. And he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, okay, so you're like, what? I mean, Jessica just had a baby, but to think that now Noah's got to be reborn is kind of nuts, right? It's crazy. And that's what Nicodemus is going like, what are you talking about? And Jesus was talking about spiritual rebirth. Here's the thing. How do we help someone to go from being dead spiritually to becoming alive in Christ? How do we help them do that? Right? No, we don't do it for them, but how do we help them to do that? Well, we do that through sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Here's a question for you, and this is kind of one of our Wednesday night type of questions. If someone were to stop you on the street and ask you to share with them what the gospel is, what would you say? What would you say? Because at church, we use all these church words, right? We use, you know, faith and grace and mercy, and we're like, yeah, whatever. And we kind of, you know, we kind of nod like, ah, oh, we know exactly what that is. But sometimes if we're asked and put on, you know, put on the spot to actually define it, sometimes we might go, I don't know. So if someone were to ask you, hey, what's the gospel? Can you share the gospel with me? I've heard about this, but I don't know what this is. You go to church. Can you share with me what the gospel is? What would you say? How would you put it into words? Could you put it into words? Could you put it into words in such a way that people would understand it, right? I think one of those ways is, and well, let's put it up on the screen here, it's called the bridge method, right? I don't know if you can see all of that exactly, but it's called the bridge method. Well, maybe on Monday, maybe in the Monday email, we'll put this in there so you guys can see it just a little bit better. But it's the bridge method, something you could do simple with a napkin. You could actually draw these things out with a stick figure on there if you're not too adept to artwork. And so you could share the gospel just using this simple little illustration. Now, you could use other illustrations as well, but basically, it goes like this. Basically, we're separated from God, right? Every time we sin, we are separated from God, right? He's on one side, and we're on the other, and there's between us, there's this ginormous chasm that we cannot traverse. It's like trying to jump across the great divide we're like, we can't do that. I can't jump that, right? I can't jump the end of the stage from here. I can't do that. I don't have that kind of hops, right? I can't do that. How do we make this happen? Because I can't be good enough. I can't be strong enough. I can't read enough verses in the Bible. I can't memorize enough things to make that happen. I can't go to enough church services. I can't just do good works and go around and feed homeless and all that enough to be able to bridge that gap. That gap is way too wide because it's my sin. Somebody's got to pay for that sin. And if I try to do good things, that sin is still there. It cannot be paid for by good deeds. Sometimes we think we can balance it out, right? If I do a bad thing here, I'll do a good thing here, and it'll balance it out. No, those bad things are still there. And if we have one bad thing on our ledger, just one, we don't get into heaven. Now, that may sound unfair, but that's the way it is. And those are the choices that we've made. Those are the choices that we have made. I chose to sin. Not God, it's me. I chose to do that. Scripture says in Romans chapter 3, for all, not some, not part, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so without a Savior, you and I are spiritually dead. There's no way that we could jump from one part to the other. However, Jesus came into our world so that we may have life and have it to the full. He paid the debt for our sins. He went to the cross for all of us, paid not only for the sin that I accidentally, committed, because sometimes we do that, right? We accidentally commit sins. We don't mean to, but we do. But then there are some sins that I totally mean to do that. It's rebellion. He paid for those as well. Paid for my accidental sins, paid for my rebellious sins. He paid for that when he went to the cross and paid for it in full. And all I have to do is put my faith in Jesus, repent of my sins, and be reborn into the newness of life through baptism. In fact, that's what, in Acts chapter 2, we'll talk about this more next week, but in Acts chapter 2, Apostle Peter is preaching to the people. He preaches in such a way because he tells them, you guys, by the way, just want to let you know, you guys killed the Messiah. And they're like, oh no, what do we do? And so they ask the question, what must we do to be saved? They actually ask those questions. What must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, and by the way, you'll also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells them. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may have new life. bury our old self, raised up into the newness of life. That's what the gospel is. That's the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of what he has done for us in a nutshell. You could share that with someone in less than 5 minutes. In less than 5 minutes. But I think in order for you and I to share that gospel, in order for us to do it, it's not just knowing the gospel, but I think there's something else that has to happen. Because it can't just come from here, from the brain. Now, knowledge is important. Absolutely. Got to make sure that we know these things. But we also have to have something happen here within us. Because the Pharisees, they had a lot of knowledge. In fact, scripturally, in some ways, this sounds kind of weird, but in some ways, on paper, they believed very much like Jesus, in some ways, right? They believed in resurrection, so did Jesus, right? They believed there were certain things that were similar. The one thing that wasn't similar, and the one thing that Jesus always called them on, is that their thought, they would not live it out. They would not live it out. And so you and I need to somehow live it out in such a way that this is it comes out of our pores. It's kind of who we are. And here's where I was kind of convicted a little bit. I believe we need to develop an eternal mindset. You and I need to develop an eternal mindset. We do need to know the gospel. We need to know what that is, what was written right up there. We need to know that. But we also need to develop an eternal mindset that just seeps into our heart and into the way that we live. So one of the books I read this past couple weeks was a book by John Bevere. It was called The King is Coming. And there was an illustration in there that impacted me the most. And it really made me do a lot of just kind of introspection. And John was asked to go to Brazil and to speak to a church organization. It was a church network of churches, think denomination, okay, kind of like of churches in Brazil. And he was going to go and speak to just ministers and leaders. So not regular people that come to church, right? So just ministers and leaders. So he shows up in Brazil, gets in the car, drives, and they take him to this arena. He walks into the arena, and there are over 12,000 ministers and leaders at this place. He is blown away by the fact that that's happened. And then after that, he leaves, and the next day, he has breakfast with a few of the key leaders in that group of churches, that denomination, so to speak. So he gets in and he starts asking the question. So you guys had 12,000 ministers and leaders at that meeting last night. So how many people are in like your churches? And they said, a little over 300,000. 300,000? And in his mind, he's thinking, okay, so something happened. Maybe a group of churches got together, a generation ago and planted some things, and this is now it's just kind of grown and flourished over time. And so he says, how long has this been going on? And they said, well, it started with one man, and he started a church, and it was 16 years ago. He said he nearly dropped his fork, and he starts asking questions 16 years ago. How is that even possible? And he starts going and going, and they kind of stopped him, and they said, John, let me just stop you. He says, one guy says, listen, I've got a pretty good command of English. I've been invited into the States to be able to speak and to teach there. And he says, one thing I've observed is most Americans think only 60, 70, 80 years. We teach our people that Jesus is returning soon, and we teach them to think eternally. Think eternity, that everything we do, you're singing today, reverberates into eternity. Those of you that served yesterday, that is impactful. That reverberates into eternity. There are scriptures talk about eternal rewards that are given to us for the things that we do. And I got to thinking about this, and I asked myself this question: do I have an eternal perspective? Yes, I teach and preach about eternity in some way, shape, or form. But I'll be honest with you. If I'm honest, there are times I'm more concerned about butts in the seat than I am about salvation. And I'm sorry for that. I don't know what it is about growing up in America, an American minister. I don't know exactly, but that needs to change in Art Stansbury. That needs to change. There needs to be an eternal perspective that needs to seep in to the heart, that leaks out. It's interesting that Jesus kind of taught this. He did teach this. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he teaches his disciples to have this eternal mindset. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." This is important. I would underline, highlight this part right here, verse 20. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He actually encourages us to store up treasures in heaven. The writer of Hebrews says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And someone may say, "But Art, if heaven is going to be so amazing, then why worry about rewards? Why worry about this? Why worry about the crowns that Paul talks about? Isn't Jesus really, after all? Isn't Jesus the true treasure of heaven?" And man, that's a great question. And absolutely, there's something to that. I've never seen heaven, never been there, never smelt it, never know even what it looks like. I have no clue. But pleasing the Lord needs to be a part of our focus. Pleasing him. And even Jesus encourages us to build those treasures in heaven. And he even says to work hard for the kingdom. In Matthew 25, he actually gives us a parable about these guys that are given talents or given bags of gold, and that they are expected to do something with that. Not just go out and bury it in the backyard, but actually do something with what he's given them. And then it says that when he comes to give those rewards, when he comes to judge, when he comes to say, "Okay, what'd you do? Let's see how you did." In verse Matthew chapter 25, 23, it says that two of those servants doubled what was given to them. And Jesus says to them, and I'm going to tell you something, my hope is that you would want to hear this, and this is what I want to hear. I'm telling you this now. This is what I want to hear. I'm not so sure I'd hear it now, but this is what I want to hear. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." So let me ask you a question. Let me ask you. Do you have an eternal perspective? Do you have an eternal perspective? I've got this table in my house, and it's in the garage, and I've got a cover over it. And the other day, Jessica reached out, and she said, "Hey, Art, do you have that? You still have that table?" And I said, "Yeah, I've got that table. It's round. It's about 48 inches wide. It doesn't have any leaves in it, but Caleb can make leaves for it and all that sort of thing." I said, "Yeah, I still got it." And she wanted to see a picture of it, and so I sent a picture. She kind of remembered what it looked like. And I said, I told her, I said, "This is interesting. This table was my great-grandfather's, my great-grandpa Fred. I remember when I was in kindergarten, or just going into kindergarten, so I was just 5, my grandfather and I stopped by, and my grandfather sat me in my great-grandfather's lap, and I sat there for a while. I remember this, clearly remember this. And then my grandfather and I went home, and my great-grandfather apparently went to take a nap. I didn't know this part of it until my grandfather told me about it later on, several years later. He went to go take a nap, and he woke up in heaven, right? And that table that was there was my great-grandfather's. When I was a kid, it ended up at our house, And so I remember, man, I mean, when snow was happening outside, this is before, you know, a lot of video games and things like that. I mean, it had puzzles all over it. We did puzzles. We played games on it. We ate on that thing. I did my homework on that, that table. And so it's incredible. And then I said, how cool is it? I mean, my great-grandfather would be over the moon to think that his great-great-grandson and his great-great-great-grandson will be eating from that table as well. And I got to thinking about, man, I never even thought about that. And then I got, well, if the Lord tarries and I'm able to live, you know, I go and I die and I go to be with Jesus and Caleb and Noah, you know, they live their life and Noah has kids, and what does that look like? And I can't hardly even fathom that, let alone fathom eternity. What I do now reverberates into eternity. Who have I impacted for the kingdom? And that's a question I have, and I invite you to ask that question, but I'm telling you, it comes at a price, because you can't walk away the same without answering that question. So my question is, do you have an eternal mindset? I'm telling you, this has haunted me. It's convicted me as a minister. While I understand eternal perspective, man, I think I know I've operated with a 60, 70, 80 year American perspective. I need to develop an eternal mindset. Listen, there's no doubt that the church here in America is in trouble. We all know it. I mean, it's nothing new. In 2021, Barna did a poll, discovered that 66 million Americans left the faith. Gone. Just gone. Moved from being alive in Christ to being dead. My question is, so what are we to do? What are we to do? I mean, we look at this and go, I don't know what to do with this, right? I don't know what to do with this. First of all, I'm going to let you know, quitting is not an option. It's not an option. In fact, I look at our world, our nation, our community, and it needs Jesus. I don't even know what this even looks like, but we got an extended stay right across the street. And those folks, they need Jesus. We got people in your neighbors and down the street, they need Jesus. And instead of letting off the gas pedal and say, too many starfish. I can't do anything about this. Just gonna hold up. Do my thing. Instead of letting off the gas pedal, do we need to, and I think the answer is yes, do we need to drop the hammer and put it to the floor? But here's the thing. I'm gonna tell you something. Art Stansberry is getting tired. And you guys are out, you guys are serving, you guys are in. Some of you guys may feel the same, like, whew, man. Yesterday, man, I got home, I was like, yikes. That was a lot. It was fun. I loved it. But man, I was wore out. And our Stansberry is getting tired. And now it's time for all of us to kind of step in and make it happen. Now it's time for all of us to go, what do I do with this? And so I've got a couple asks for you today. A couple of things for you to pray about. A couple of things for you to think about. Three things. One, actually, technically four. I got four things. But here's the thing. They aren't easy. They aren't easy, but they are doable. Okay? They are doable. Here's number one. Here in a little bit, we're getting ready to have communion. It's up the front. It's in the back. I'm going to ask you to, listen, you could do this on your own, or maybe you get with a couple people that you know and say, hey, can we just kind of pray about this together, right? So the first one is this. Ask the Lord to help you develop an eternal perspective, an eternal mindset, because I don't think we can muster it up ourselves. I think we need the Lord to help us kind of understand that. Everything we do has eternal consequences, good or bad. It just does. Number two, pray for those that you know aren't followers of Christ. And maybe you're like, dude, I am doing that. That's awesome. So let me just say this. Let me let you add to that prayer. Pray for those folks that you know need to know Jesus, and then ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to share with them the gospel. I don't want to give too much away, but I love what Tim said. Tim was like, Art, I've been asking the Lord to use me, asking the Lord to use me, asking the Lord to use me. And look what happened. There he was. And so I'm going to ask you to do the same. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with and name them. Because I'm telling you, time is short. I don't know why, but I feel like we only got just a little bit of time. And so I believe that it's important. People's eternal destiny is hanging in the balance. So pray, and prepare yourself. Use that. I mean, use that. We'll send it out in an email, and you can print it off or take a picture of it, put it on your phone, however you want to do it. We have people that are way more valuable than starfish. And we want to make sure that we make a difference in this one and that one and this one and that one until the Lord returns. And I think there are incredible rewards for reaching people for Christ. I think in some ways that becomes part of our rewards, that we get a chance to look and see all the people that impacted us. Number three, let's work to build up the body of Christ. We're going to be talking about this part of the next few weeks, building up the body of Christ. And so here's the thing. If you build yourself up spiritually, you know, each and every day, little bits at a time, right? Doing certain things. And I build myself up spiritually, and you build yourself up spiritually, and you do that. Then here's what happens. The entire church is stronger for that. So I'm going to encourage you to pray, read God's word, spend time with Jesus. You may go, but dude, I do that. That's awesome. Keep going. Get to church on Sundays, right? Get to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and not just show up, but show up ready to encourage someone. And I'm telling you, life is hard. There's people going through stuff, and if I know you may be going through some stuff, and they may be going through some stuff, but if you can get here and help them get through their stuff, there may be ways that God can also help you get through your stuff, and we can encourage one another. It's what church is all about. Iron sharpens iron. We help each other out along the way. And so show up, not just showing up, but show up with a purpose, knowing that you're here for today for a reason and a purpose. And you may go, I know, but I don't like talking to people. It's kind of, you know, I don't know who they are. That's okay. Come see me. I'll make the introduction, right? Or maybe you can say, hey, Art, I just need someone to pray for. I can maybe connect you up and, hey, talk to this person. They can share their prayer requests and vice versa. Just come to me. I'll help you out. And number four, this is going to be a weird request, but we're going to get a new website is coming out, and we're going to have to stage you here in just a second. So I'm going to ask you to do something for me that is so weird, because you and I like to spread out, right? Just for a quick second, Carrie Duncan is right there. You see her right there. She's got the camera. Here's what I need you. If you're at the ends, I just need you to kind of scooch over till everybody's right here. Here's the thing. I know this sounds weird, but this is really about helping people when they go online. It takes out the, well, there's nobody there type mentality, so that people can maybe come and check us out. You'd be amazed at the number of people that check us out online, okay? And so, by the way, as you get closer with one another, here in just a second, introduce yourself, all right, to the person next to you, right? Maybe the person next to you is a person that you're going to, here in just a second, pray with and say, hey, I'll pray for you that you have an eternal mindset. Pray for me that I have an eternal mindset, right? And so that's what we want to do. And so I encourage you there you go. Just scooch in together just real quick so she can get a little bit. Here's the thing. It's all of us together working, right? All of us together working. I've kind of come to the point, I was telling the staff this, shame on me for wanting to grow just numbers rather than reaching people for Christ and letting God take care of that part of it. But listen, not one person, not one minister does this. All of us work together. All of us work together. You guys probably have a better angle at ministering to people than I do. I've said it before. When people find out I'm a minister, they automatically become ultra spiritual and say words they never said before. Oh, yeah, yeah. I remember praying for someone on a bed of affliction, right? You know, like, what in the world? Right? Or they go, oh, and they treat me like I got leprosy, right? Oh, think great. See you later, right? And so, and listen, I get it. But you work alongside people. They know who you are. They see you. They see that you don't say the words. They know that you seem to, you know, do good things and love on people and care for people. And you've said to somebody else, hey, I'm going to be praying for you for that. And they're intrigued by that. And now you may have an opportunity to minister where nobody else may have an opportunity to minister. I'm going to tell you something. In order to baptize someone, all you have to do is be a baptized believer yourself. I'll never forget Tim calling up, say, dude, I need to get baptized. Man, I wish everybody would do that. And then you came, I baptized you, and then you baptized your entire family. How incredible is that? Man, think of the rewards in heaven for that, dude, that you answered God's call. For the rest of you as well. It's an amazing thing. So we're going to partake of communion. What's interesting is Paul talks to a church in Corinth, and this church would be somewhat like the American church in some ways, I think. I mean, they're kind of, you know, they're kind of rowdy doing their thing, and they couldn't even get communion right. It was just terrible. And Paul says to them, hey, listen, let me remind you of this. It was a struggling church. He says, for I've received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is a new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then Paul says this. Paul says, so then, in light of all that, we all kind of know that, right? So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. They were just treating it really terribly. And then he says this in verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. In other words, all of us ought to take the opportunity just before we partake and do a heart check. Just do a heart check. Who do I need to forgive? What sins do I, Lord, I need you to help me out here. Is there a heart check there? Let me encourage you just to do that heart check real quick. And perhaps now's the time to say, Lord, who is it that I need to be, that you want me to reach for you? You know, who is it that I need to ask you, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak to that person with the gospel? And Lord, give me that eternal mindset. Give me that eternal mindset so that I won't just be thinking 60, 70, 80 years, but that I will impact people for generations because I have talked to someone about Jesus and they said yes. And so in this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that very thing. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll be right over here. Jim Barber will be right over here as well. But let me just say this. You don't need us. If you want somebody to pray with you, man, look to the people to your right and to your left. I guarantee you, they will pray with you. And if you've got questions about salvation, maybe you're like, dude, I have not done that. I didn't know that. I didn't do any of that. Man, come and see me. We can make that happen. We can make that happen. And it is, I'm telling you, the best decision you will ever make. Best decision you'll ever make. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift, Father God, that you give to us each and every day, that we can be renewed. We can be remade. That sometimes, Lord, we kind of drift off the path and you, like a good shepherd, nudge us back. Father, I thank you for the fact that you do that with me. You do that with all of us, Father God. Lord, right now, as we partake of this communion, as we remember your body and your blood, Lord, we're asking you to nudge us back to where we need to be. Help us to kind of get back where we need to be, Lord God, in order to impact the people around us. Lord, use us in mighty ways. Use us in incredible ways, Father God, ways we never thought possible. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for the reminders we have all throughout Scripture, to be eternally minded, Lord God. Because one day we're going to spend an eternity with you, enjoying all that you have to offer. And Father God, I pray that you would fill our heads with crowns, Lord, that when you walk by, we'll have something to toss at your feet, that you might be pleased and glorified by what we do here. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.